All right, our seven-week deep dive into the I Am statements of Jesus brings us this morning to the cusp of the cross as we approach Good Friday and then that glorious Easter morn to follow. And it's fitting, too, because we see in the cross and in the resurrection those I Am proclamations come to their fullest expression. In the cross and the resurrection, the bread of life that has come down from heaven becomes the nourishment that we rely upon each day. In the cross and the resurrection, the good shepherd will lay down his life for his sheep. In the cross and the resurrection, we will be shown a way and a truth and a life more profound, more beautiful, more meaningful than any we could imagine or obtain for ourselves. In other words, through the cross and the resurrection, we will see what it means and what it costs for Jesus to claim the divine name for himself, I Am. But we're not there yet. First, we've got to let the anticipation do its work on us. We got to allow the drama to build towards its heartbreaking climax. And this morning, John, our storyteller, is going to drop us down in the back room, black sites, and the enemy camps of Jerusalem, where darkness foreshadows the mood and the chill in the air settles into our own bones. Something ominous this way comes, and it sets the stage for a tale of two interrogations. I hope you like drama, because we're in it this morning. Let me invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word from John 18. So the soldiers, their officer, and the Jewish police arrested Jesus and bound him. First they took him to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was better to have one person die for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple followed Jesus. And since that disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter was standing outside at the gate. And so the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out, spoke to the woman who guarded the gate, and brought Peter in. The woman said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the police had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing around it and warming themselves, and Peter also was standing with them and warming himself. Then the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said this, one of the police standing nearby struck Jesus on the face, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify to the wrong. But if I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. And now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. And they asked him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, the cock crowed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Here's what this makes me think of. You ever watch those television shows where the police have in their custody a suspect and his accomplice, and one's in interrogation room A and the other's in interrogation room B. And as the scene shifts from one to another, the tension builds because we wonder which one of these guys is going to crack first and turn on the other. How will that one confession affect the rest of the story? I think something like that is happening here in our text today, because John, our storyteller, sandwiches two simultaneous interrogations, moving the camera from Peter to Jesus and then back to Peter again. And he does this, I think, in a way so that we, the audience, can see what the characters themselves cannot. And as we witness the contrast between Jesus and this stalwart disciple of his, we find ourselves being drawn into the story. Right? It begins with Peter. Now, in the back of our minds, we're meant to remember how just mere hours before they were at the Last Supper with Jesus, and Jesus had stooped down to wash Peter's feet. And Peter, you remember what he said? He said, "No, Lord, I want no part of this." See, he thought it was beneath Jesus' dignity. But Jesus told him, explained to him what was happening, and then he switches to the opposite extreme, and he says, "Okay, then not just my feet, my whole body." Now he's all in. And that juxtaposition, from hesitancy to enthusiasm, that is intentional from John to set a precedent for us. It's a pattern of behavior that we see Peter display in the coming narrative. And so, as they finish their supper, they follow their rabbi to a garden where soldiers and guards and police show up to arrest Jesus, and Peter, still amped up and all in, draws his sword and slashes off the ear of Malchus, a slave of the high priest. He does this presumably in defense of Jesus, but it's a very emotional and a very public response in which Peter would have drawn a lot of attention to himself in the garden. Now, Jesus rebukes Peter for his violent act, and he goes with the authorities voluntarily on the condition that his disciples are to go free. But Peter and another unnamed disciple follow Jesus as he's taken to the high priest. And I find this a curious move for these two guys. What did they go there to do? What were they expecting? What was going through their minds? Maybe Peter didn't take Jesus' rebuke seriously, and so hands still gripped around his sword, was following after him to stage some sort of breakout. If so, it's safe to say that this is just about the worst rescue mission in storytelling history. Peter's courage melts before he even gets through the gate. And it's not like he's up against Goliath here either. Peter's nerve fails when he goes toe-to-toe with, wait for it, the maidservant watching the gate. After the unnamed disciple gains admission for Peter, this low-level female slave serving as the gatekeeper asks Peter a question, and we can presume that Peter should have expected a question like this. "You're not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" See, she must already know that the unnamed disciple is attached to Jesus, which is why she uses that language of also. And if that's the case, it doesn't seem like she's looking to raise a whole lot of trouble for Peter, because she's already let the unnamed disciple through. It's not like she's been told to keep all his disciples out. Now, the way I hear her question is with a tone of curiosity rather than any sort of gotcha moment. Like, "Wow, can you believe what's happening tonight? Have you ever seen anything like this? You're not with all this Jesus stuff, right?" In other words, as far as interrogations go, this barely qualifies. It's not like this maidservant holds all sorts of authority over Peter, like she could do much to him if he actually said, "Yeah, I am." And that only serves to highlight the shamefulness of Peter's response when he says, "I am not." And there it is. There's the swing hard to the opposite direction. From taking up arms and putting his life on the line in defense of Jesus to denying any association with him at all. And doing so the very first moment somebody asks him about it. Now, as an audience watching this play out, Peter's actions are really jolting and confusing. The most vocal of all Jesus' disciples, who's drawn attention to himself in the garden, now he wants none of it. Now he's trying to hide. Why is this, we wonder? What compels that shift? I can't help but notice that this is the first time Jesus is not around. And Peter has to rely on himself, on his own ability, on his own strength. See, when Jesus is there, he's zealous and he's committed, even when danger is around, because he's protected. He stands behind strength. He has the wisdom and the care of his rabbi there. And who can blame him? Don't we all feel emboldened when we're standing with those who are powerful? But here in the courtyard of the high priest, Peter stands on his own, and on his own, even that innocuous question from a maid watching the gate can buckle the knees. The scene ends with Peter looking for some meager sense of comfort and so huddling around a charcoal fire while a chill runs down our spines. See, we can't help but remember the moments when we've lost our nerve, when we chose secrecy over honesty, when we sought to stand on our own instead of associate with Jesus. And we're left wondering if we too are zealous when it's convenient to be and prone to aggression when Jesus needs our protecting, and hesitant. We don't know how our testimony is going to be received. But before we're able to justify any of our answers, the camera shifts to Jesus' interrogation. We're told in verse 13 that Caiaphas was the high priest that year, but before he stood in front of Caiaphas, Jesus was taken to Annas, Caiaphas' father-in-law, and who we know to be the former high priest. It would seem that Annas continues to wield a sort of power behind the throne authority within the religious community, at least enough to circumvent the normal procedures of having a trial in which claims are publicly brought before the accused and backed up by things like evidence and witnesses. See, this isn't that. This is the back alley, the hush-hush, the under the cover of darkness treatment. Nothing about this is legal or savory or above board. And for sure none of it could be said to be God-honoring. This is your tale as old as time corrupt power move. And needless to say, we would hope better from our top religious authorities. It's meant to be ironic that the one who seems to hold power, Annas, acts in secret as if he's afraid, while the one seemingly without power, Jesus, speaks courageously about how everything that he's said and done has been out in the open. See, unlike Annas, Jesus doesn't act one way in private and another in public. And Annas would know this were it a legitimate trial, because Annas could ask any number of people that Jesus has taught. But Annas isn't after the truth, and this is not fair play. Annas is fishing. He's trying to see if Jesus will indict himself so that when he does, he can use that against him when the trial does go public. Now, make no mistake, Annas knows what he's doing is wrong, but he's hoping to strike the fear of God in Jesus, which is also ironic, isn't it? Jesus is not afraid. And in his reply, he calls Annas out on his coercive use of power. What you're doing, Annas, is wrong, and it is not according to the law. Where are the witnesses? Where are the testimonies? The moment Jesus raises this inconvenient truth, he is met with violence. The tried and true tactic of those whose abuse is seen and named for what it is. Jesus rebukes Annas one more time before being bound and led away to Caiaphas. The scene ends, and now we're the ones who are looking for some crumb of comfort here. Because we feel it in our hearts, nothing about that was right or just or deserved. Our hearts beat faster, our palms get sweaty, we feel our blood pressure rising. We're left wondering if we could ever do what Jesus had just done. Could we speak truth to power? Could we hold to our integrity, even if it meant our unjust condemnation? Could we return violent aggression with nonviolent resistance? But before we're able to justify any of our answers, the camera shifts back to Peter's interrogation. And as it does, there's this faint hope alight in us. See, we all know Peter was wrong the first time. He got it wrong, but maybe, just maybe, he'll right the ship this time. And he'll make good. After all, we just heard Jesus tell the former high priest that he can go and ask anyone about what he's been teaching. He's got nothing to hide. Who better than Peter to bear witness? Who better to speak authoritatively on Jesus' mission than his closest disciple? I mean, come on, for the past 7 weeks, we've been listening to Jesus say, "I am, I am, I am." Each time he's bearing witness to his own identity. Now, Jesus' time of teaching is over. He said as much. If people are going to know the truth of who Jesus is, it's got to come from the testimony of those who heard him speak and who watched him work. It's got to come from those who followed him. If the world is going to know who the I am is, now is the time for the disciples to speak up. And thankfully, the exact same question comes to Peter again. He's heard this one before. He's had time to think about it. It's a do-over. It's a second chance. It's an opportunity for redemption. You are not also one of his disciples, are you? I am not. John puts those words on Peter's lips is heartbreaking. And it's devastating. It's the perfect opposite to the last 7 weeks of I am. It's like Peter hasn't believed a word Jesus has said the entire time he was with him. Peter's denial reveals what maybe we all feel at times, that Jesus has put too much faith in the wrong people. Someone standing around the fire remembers seeing Peter in the garden with Jesus because he's related to the guy whose ear Peter cut off. And so now there really is no denying it. But Peter is so caught in his lie that now he couldn't even get out of it if he wanted to. The deception has snowballed out of control. Peter denies Jesus a third time. The rooster crows. We, the audience, recall that Jesus predicted this moment back in John 13. And as the camera fades out, the last thing we see is the look on Peter's face as he remembers it too. John is not being subtle here. The contrast between these two interrogations is stark. Peter has lied about being Jesus' disciple in order to avoid someone else's judgment. Jesus has spoken truth, and he does not avoid being wrongfully struck in the face. Peter wants to stay hidden, to keep his presence secret, while Jesus declares his absolute transparency. Peter responds to a legitimate question with cowardice. Jesus faces his illegal inquest with courage and composure. Earlier that night, Peter has resorted to unnecessary violence, while Jesus resists retaliating, even when violence is done to him without reason or just cause. Peter, he caves instantly. Jesus never cracks. The whole energy of this story sparks when Peter's unfaithful witness is held up against Jesus' faithful witness. And now that we have borne witness to these two interrogations, the spotlight turns to us. Which of these will be our story? Will we, like Peter, stand alone and in our own strength, in hopes that we'll be safe for a time? Or will we stand with the I Am, even if it places us in the crosshairs of those with power and influence? Will we, like Peter, hide our identities as Jesus' followers so that we don't suffer the same fate as him? Or will we take up whatever cross following Jesus requires us to carry? Can we learn to lay down the weapons that we use to defend God so that we can pick up a credible witness to Jesus' teachings? As much as we want to be the courageous disciples who don't settle for cheap warmth or worry about roosters alerting everyone to our failure, the fact of the matter is we don't always get it right. Sometimes we are Peter. And you know, that's okay. That's okay because this episode is not the final word in Peter's story. There will be another charcoal fire and another set of three questions. And this time he's going to speak with faith instead of fear. Peter will do as Jesus did. He will care for and tend the sheep of God's flock, and Peter will die following Jesus' way of love. Peter will hide, but he will hide not from Christ. He will hide his life in Christ. Beloved church, whether we get it right or we get it wrong, whether we are bold or cowardly, whether we rise to the occasion or we shrink away in shame, this story, our story, it's not really about Peter. It's not really about us either. This is about Jesus, who is faithful even when we are not, who is not able to be swayed from the integrity of truth, even though it cost him his life, and who, for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarded its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. He is our hope. He is our courage. He is our strength. So as we go from this place, let's shift the camera to him. Let's keep it fixed there. Pray with me. Holy God, hide us away in you, so that whatever strength we claim will not be our own, but yours. And forgive us when we, like Peter, turn our backs on you, and show us a new way to live where we can walk boldly and passionately towards you. In the name of Jesus and in the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen.